I'd like to say good morning to everyone, and I'm glad you're here, and I'm very glad I'm here. I enjoy being with you. Through the service this morning, as we were starting out and all of that, the Lord kind of had me, I need to share something with you, I believe. There's some scriptures that he pointed me to. And he wanted me to share these with you. You know, we're talking about, Pastor Potts, as he said, as you're going, so you go. Is that right? The word you use, going? He says going?
As
you're going. Okay. That and the one I believe you shared about receiving. It's in James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Because, you know, we all have issues. We all have problems in our families or our lives, or we pray about this. We need this change. We want to give this to the Lord and so on. And sometimes it seems like it doesn't happen or it takes a very long time. And the Lord is saying this to us, I believe. Verse 7, he says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, waiting patiently until it receives the early and the latter rain." You know, it takes a lot to make a crop. If you were a farmer today and you went out to plant corn, do you know it would cost you over $200 an acre to plant corn? By the time you're finished with the fertilizer and the seed, you know, a bag of seed can be $200 and $300 that they plant. So it's very expensive. So they've got a lot invested. And that's the same way with us. Sometimes we have a lot invested. And we pray about that, and it's not going good, and we wonder about it. You know, and the farmers are like, man, I got all of this invested, and it hasn't rained in quite a while. You know, it's looking pretty bad. But the Lord says you wait for the crop, the earlier and the latter rain. You know, because it all works together. It's like our prayer. You know, sometimes you pray for people and God has got to deal with people. You know what I mean? See, because he's got to deal with them in such a way that it becomes their will. God doesn't go against a person's will. So that's why you need the rain, the growing time, the sunshine, and all that goes with that to produce that harvest that you planted and that you're actually praying for. And in verse 8, it says, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Folks, I thank God for his word that he just looks after us, and sometimes he just wants to say, "Hey, it's coming. It's coming. Don't give up on me. It's coming. Just believe. Stand fast. I am a God that answers prayer." Amen. Y'all with me? So I don't know if that was for somebody or for maybe just for me. I don't know. But anyway, now, as we go, walking in love and imitating God. That's in Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. And the Amplified I use, it says, "Therefore, being imitators of God, copy him and follow his example, as well as beloved children imitate their father, and walk continually in love. That is, value one another. Practice empathy and compassion, unselfishly seeking the best for others, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to the Lord, slain for you, so that it became the sweet fragrance." I'm kind of amazed how the Lord uses the fragrance, you know, because he's not really talking about the smell. He's kind of talking about the feeling, the emotion. How do you explain it? It's like, and we're going to talk about how about the aroma of fresh baked bread? You know, I love baking bread. We got a bread machine, and I had it all fixed up to where I could, you know, I had everything pre-measured, just dump it in, turn it on, walk away. It made itself. And my wife says, no, we can't do that because we want to eat it all the time. So I would be 300 pounds now, probably. But anyway, that's what God is talking about here, that our walking and trusting and believing in God and just how we imitate God in love and his compassion, how that it brings a sense of love, you know, and even like an aroma that is so strong and so precious. It's very important. Philippians 4:18 says this again in the Amplified. It says, but I have received everything in full and more. I am amply supplied because of having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent me. You are the fragrant aroma of an offering, an acceptable sacrifice which God welcomes and in which he delights. Now the people were given to Paul. Paul was thankful for the gift, but he turned it around and said, this is like an offering to the Lord. And it's a sweet smelling aroma that he could enjoy, that these people gave out of their needs, really, to him, and really giving to God. So the things that we do in following the Lord and having compassion, you know, a lot of times we kind of look at people if they appreciate it or whether they really need it or whatever. And if it doesn't seem to be, wow, that seemed like a waste. Do you ever do that? Some people are so inconsiderate, you know. You give them something, they're like, oh, thanks. You know, it's like, well, give it back. You know what I mean? And, you know, so Paul's saying, what you're doing now, do it for the Lord. The Lord is taking everything that we do, even though we seem that it's so little, and it probably doesn't mean that much. I want to tell you, it means a lot to God. It means a lot to God, and everything you do is like an offering to him. And a lot of people don't realize that. That's like I told you before when I was really having a problem with some of the stuff we're doing. You know, I'm supposed to be retired now, and I'm busier now than when I work. And so I'm asking God, I said, if what I'm doing, is it real? Is it for you? Is it benefiting? Or am I just wasting my time? You know, because I could go south for the winter. You know what I mean? Instead of fighting snow, although I do like winter. But there's other things that we can always do. And a lot of my friends that are retired, they're out on the lake, you know, fishing, having a good time. So I questioned God on it. This is what God spoke to me or impressed on my heart. He said, who are you doing it for? You ever think about that? Who are you doing it for? But all that you're doing, who are you doing it for? It's like coming to church. Is it obligation? Are you doing it because you want to spend time with God? You want to honor him with your presence and support his church and be part of it. Why are you doing it? And so God gave it, and it's like, that's all he said to me. But after that, I'm thinking about it, and it's like, what are you putting your eyes on? Is it for you, or are you doing it for the Lord? Why do you do what you do? It's important. Why are you doing what you do? And I thought in my heart, said, God, I hope I'm doing it for you. Because I don't want to do all of this to make myself feel more important or better or whatever. That's all garbage. It doesn't work. I want to do what I do for the Lord. I enjoy doing what I do for the Lord. Amen? I love it. But I always want to be tender. God, am I serving you? Am I doing this for the right reasons? 2 Timothy 1:9 says this, "For he delivered us and saved us and called us with a holy calling." Y'all know that you're called? Or do you think you're just saved so you can go to heaven? Well, that's part of it, for sure, and it's good. But he's called us for a purpose. He's called us for a reason. You know, being a grandparent, being able to pray for your grandchildren and your children and others. God's called you. We all have a purpose. There's a reason for our being. You know, when God's seen you being formed in your mother's womb, his thoughts went to you. He already made a bucket list of what he's going to have you, what he's calling you to do. He's got a bucket list. And so I want to fulfill my bucket list for God. You know, some of it I know, but a lot of it I don't. But see, there's a calling that we all have. And God, do you know God thinks about you all the time? In Psalms, I think it's 139, it talks about the thoughts of God that he has for us. He said, it says in there that if you would number them, the thoughts of God would outnumber the grains of sand in the world. That's a lot of thinking. You know what I'm saying? So needless to say, I believe that we're always on God's mind. He cares about everything that you go through. He cares about everything that you say and everything you do, and especially for him. He sees you here. He knows why you're here. And let me tell you, God appreciates all of this that we do for him, even the little things. It's still special to God. Oh, I got some important parts I really want to get to. Not that this isn't important, but all right, I'm going to read this. 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 17. It says this, God always makes his grace visible in Christ. Y'all, you know, a lot of times you think you go places and nobody even realizes that you're a Christian. That's not always true. Christ is always visible in you when you're walking in Christ. So visible in Christ, who includes us as partner of his endless triumph. Through our yielded lives, he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of God. Everywhere we go. Have you ever had people ask, there's something different about you? Can't quite put my finger on it, but there's something different about you. And I have that all the time because I'm just weird. But anyway, that's where I am. We have become the unmistakable aroma of victory of the anointed one of God. Folks, that's what we are. And we put out that aroma. And that aroma is freedom, it's love, it's compassion. It's wanting to serve God and knowing God. That's the aroma that we have. A perfume of life to those being saved, but an odor of death to those who are perishing. I think that's why people that are lost and don't want God get angry when you try to share the gospel. The unbelievers smell a deadly stench that leads to death. But believers smell the life-giving aroma that leads to abundant life. And who of us can rise to this challenge? For unlike so many, we are not peddlers of God's word, who water down the message. We are those sent from God with pure motives, who speak in the sight of God from our union with Christ. We're always in the sight of God. Amen? Now, there's different kinds of love that the Bible shows. Shows unconditional love, sacrificial love. That's what Jesus has for us. It's the kind of love we need to walk with. There's another one that's called brotherly love, phileo. It's affectionate love between friends or family members. Romantic and passionate love, husbands and wives, that's what that is. There's self-love, some positive, can be negative but positive, because we should care about the appearance we give. You know, take the extra time, take a shower once in a while. You know what I mean? Maybe put some clean clothes on. You know, that's caring about yourself and your appearance. You know, and you know, bad thing to set by somebody and they have to move. Bad thing. There's hospitality, love shown to strangers and guests. There's different types of love, and each type of love carries its own subtle difference and implications, but all are important in understanding the depth and the complexity of love as portrayed here in our Bible. I love God's love here. It's in 1 Corinthians 13. I know you've all read this, 4 through 7. It says love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Kind of like waiting from the earlier and the latter rain, trusting God as you pray. Always trust, hopes, and perseveres. This passage captures the essence of love as selfless, compassionate, and enduring, reflecting the nature of God's love for us. Do y'all know that love is more than just an emotional feeling? You know, I was thinking about all of that, what God was doing. I said, Lord, is there more to love? I mean, there's a lot in there that you're calling us to do. But is love more than just an emotion? Because a lot of us don't move in love unless we feel like it, unless we feel it, right? But love is so much more than that. In fact, 1 John 4:8 says this, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Folks, when you're connected to God, let me tell you, you feel different. There's a difference in you. And you're not just doing things to make people feel good. You're doing it because you're part of God, and that's what God does. And that's who God is. So this verse here suggests that love is not just an emotion, but a fundamental aspect of God's nature. Love is described as a force that motivates actions, a power that transforms lives. Listen, this is what love does. It's more than a feeling. that motivates actions, a power that transforms lives, and a tangible expression of God's character. It is more than just a feeling. It is a powerful and transformative force that guides believers to act in accordance with God's will and to reflect His love to others. You know, one of the ladies in our small group the other night, she was talking about how when she was growing up, they didn't show, as her family didn't show much love. There was no hugs and kisses and stuff like that. There was none of that. And then she said, then her younger sister came along. And she was one of these bubbly type people. And she just started hugging and loving and kissing and all of that. And she said, know what? Pretty soon we were all doing it. Folks, isn't this what happens? It's a motivation. It's something that a lot of people don't see much of. And they don't even understand it. They just go by feelings. Well, I feel bad. Well, I don't have a job. Well, I'm having this problem. More of this is going on. See, it's a feeling they can't love. But we should be able to go beyond that because we have the very character of God, who is love. See, God doesn't just have love. He is love. Big difference. So this is what it's all about. Is having God's character, God's love, that we can go into a dark place. It's kind of like flipping the light switch. You know what I mean? The light comes on and darkness flees, right? And that's the same way with us. We go in and we start loving on people. And just, you know, you kind of change attitude and people will say negative things and you change it to good. Well, yeah, but, you know, this is what I've seen. And you know, you go on like that. Sometimes people don't want to hear it. It's like my wife. I tell you what, I feel sorry for her. She goes through more abuse. But this is a good one, not a bad one. I'll be complaining, well, why didn't so-and-so do this? What's going on with that? Do they not understand or see this or I did that and they're not, you know, I'm complaining and grumbling. And she'll say, well, you know, something might have happened at home. Or maybe they forgot. You know, and I'm like, will you quit with the excuses for people? So sometimes we want to be in a bad mood. That's what I'm saying. So anyway, I'm glad I have her because she changes a lot of things in my life. So, love never fails. Now, I'd like to look at some examples, if we can, of love. Have you ever read Ruth, the book of Ruth? Isn't that a neat story? How all these bad things were happening with to Naomi. Poor Naomi. I think she's like a lot of people today that have hard times. Naomi's husband dies first. She had two sons as well. And so she had two daughter-in-laws. They were in Moab. And 10 years after her husband died, then her two sons died. Wow, that's a lot to take. So here she's trying to encourage, she's so disappointed that she's trying to encourage her daughter-in-laws to leave. So he said, you go back, you're young, you'll find husbands, you'll start your own family, don't stick with a has-been. Don't stay with me, I want you to go. I couldn't bear that to drag you down with me. And so there was a great love between all of them, which I'm very impressed. Because a lot of times we call in-laws and outlaws and and all this kind of stuff. But no, they loved one another. And she just seen this as God hated her. God was punishing her. In fact, when she went back, she said this to the women there at Bethlehem, where she went back to her hometown. She says in verse 20, chapter 1 of Ruth, verse 20, she said, "But she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me back home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi as blessed and honored, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?'" Folks, a lot of times we feel like that. But see, Naomi didn't know what God was up to. See, the enemy's out to destroy you and me. Just like in Job. Read in Job and see where he took all of his kids and all of his wealth and took everything. He even had a wife, not like mine, but he had a wife that said to him, "Well, just curse God and die. You worthless old man, look at what happened because of what you think about God," basically. You know, just curse God and die. And a lot of times we think that God is against us, but it's the enemy who did that. And so we need to understand it's not God. And then realize that God is in our camp. He's in our favor. He wants to bless us and take good care of us. So in the end there, just to continue on, Ruth meets Boaz. Yeah, she meets Boaz, and he turns out to be, what do they call that? The kinsman? And so he was the one, well, he was almost next in line, but he worked it out. That the other guy didn't want to buy the land of Naomi and take on another wife. He didn't want any part of it. He said, "I can't do it now." So Boaz took over. And of course, he ended up marrying. Do you know at the end what happened there? Do you know that Boaz and Ruth had the grandfather of King David? Yeah. So good things happen, man. We got to learn. Wait for the ladder and the farmer rain. We got to learn to wait and trust God. He has our best interest at heart. And all we need to do is give him our cares and trust him. And then keep that aroma of love, of compassion, of understanding, you know, that God cares. Doesn't matter what it looks like. Doesn't matter how bad it is. Kind of like the angel said to Mary, "Is there anything too hard for God?" Think about that. Is there anything too hard for God? You know, I've had some hard things that happened, and I prayed about it. And what I did is, as I prayed about it, I don't know if you do that or not, do this, what I do, but a lot of times I already know what God can do. I'd say I want to help God out. I have two or three different things that God could do that this would work out pretty good. And God never uses any of them. But it's still good because it's God. And his way was always a whole lot better. Folks, we just got to relax and trust God. Y'all, we need to go around smelling like fresh baked bread with lots of butter. Oh. But that's what we're called to. But we just got to do it. We just got to learn to receive. God keeps his promises always. Jesus said, the enemy's come to steal, kill, and destroy. But he said, I came to give you life, and life more abundantly. So let's wait for the abundant life and not take up what the enemy has trying to steal and do to us all the time. Amen? I got a little thing on Boaz and his character. He kind of looks like a Jesus. Boaz, a character in the book of Ruth, is often seen. How late am I? I'm late. I don't know why I do that. People always say, you just talk too much. He's a foreshadowing of Jesus. In the Old Testament, Boaz demonstrates qualities that reflect aspects of Jesus' character, such as kindness, generosity, compassion, and redemption. Boaz's care for Ruth and Naomi, his willingness to act as a kinsman redeemer. Jesus is our redeemer. He's our kinsman. Don't we become the sons and daughters of God? Wow. His willingness to act as a kinsman redeemer and his integrity in following God's law parallels Jesus' love, sacrifice, and role as our ultimate redeemer. While Boaz is not Jesus himself, his actions and character can be seen as pointing towards the redemptive work and grace of Jesus Christ. And that's, I believe, what the Lord is calling us to do. But you know, I see things that sometimes hold us back. I think women have this maybe a little easier than men. It's hard for men to be humble. They're humble, but sometimes it's hard to show. You know what I mean? It's kind of like when Jesus was starting to wash the feet of the disciples. Put the towel around him, he poured the water, and he started washing the disciples' feet. And then he went to Peter. And Peter said, whoa, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? And Jesus said, never, you're not washing my feet. Anybody ever go to a foot washing? How was it for you? For me, I went to one because we had the eldership at Harbor Light, and I was there at that time, and our pastor, Pastor Bill Mendel, he brought in a bucket and towels and all of this. He says, all right, take off your shoes and socks. What are we going to do here? And all the men just kind of bristled, like, what? And yeah, you did a foot washing. That was such a humbling. I had to fight everything within me to do it. So I can understand what Peter went through. See, women don't understand that problem because you all go and get, what's that called? When you it's what? Pedicure. Yeah, you go and do the pedicure, you know, and so your feet look good. Mine not so good. And so I'd rather not anybody mess with my feet. And that was the same with the other men, most of them anyway. And so Peter said, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. You know what Jesus said to him? He said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part in me. Folks, there's time we've got to be humble. We've got to give in to God, no matter what it looks like, no matter what it makes us feel like. We've got to give in to the Lord and say, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to be obedient. So it's very humbling, and God wants us to be humble so he can use us, so that we can be a part of him in his ministry. And so Peter said, after Jesus told him he couldn't be a part of him. Peter said, not only my feet, Lord, but my head and my hands. And Jesus said, no, feet are good enough. Feet are enough. We'll do that. But you know, that's how we need to be. Walking with the Lord, serving Him, being an aroma, good smelling aroma to the world and to people. We need to bring that freshness in. Bring that fragrance of perfume or whatever into the room. The whole attitude changes because of what faith and what love of God will do in our lives. It's contagious. It's really contagious, but we've got to learn to just surrender to the Lord. I don't know if I'll ever smell like homemade bread, but I don't want to stink either. I want to smell good. And I know you guys do as well, because I always sense that here. A lot of you come, you don't notice it, but new people that come in, they notice it. They see it. Some of them maybe can't put their finger on it, but I can. It's your care and your anointing that God has placed on you for your work in following through and not letting circumstances slow you up or stop you. And so God rewards. And that's what He's done here in your church. It's not you doing it, but it's God doing it. Very sweet. Beautiful smell that is left in this church. And I don't say that just to say it. My prayer for you is that this church continue in that. Walking with God. You don't know how I pray a lot of times, because I say, God, please don't ever let me mess what you're doing there at that church. Let me mess it up. Don't ever let me do that. I only want your words to share. And it doesn't matter what I look like. But Lord, your word has got to shine through and touch the hearts and the lives of the people. I want to add to, not take away. And so that's my prayer. And I you don't know how often I labor over that, to find the right message, the words to say, to keep what God is doing already, to keep it going, to add to it. And you all, the bread, I'm just bringing a little butter. Amen. So I'm hoping that God will use the words that I speak to butter you up. Amen. Let's have our prayer warriors, if you would, those that pray. You know, altar calls are great, folks. It's kind of like Jesus wanting to wash feet. Are you willing? Sometimes we just need to go up for prayer and say, hey, I've been praying about this, but I need some more prayer. Will you pray with me? You see, these people that pray, they prepare themselves. And God anoints them. And so why don't you give it a try, that God, I just want to try you, and I want some prayer, some more prayer. Does anybody feel like maybe you get too much prayer and it's not a good thing? Well, I want to invite you to come up and try, because these are people who are anointed of God because they've been preparing just for you, just for this time. So if you would stand, please. And Joyce will play. Why don't you come forward? God bless, folks. Thank you for allowing me to share this morning.